You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In the runaway bestseller, Love Wins, Rob Bell says, if your God is loving one second and cruel the next, if your God will punish people for all eternity for sins committed in a few short years, no amount of clever marketing, no compelling language, no good music, no great coffee will be able to disguise that one true, glaring, untenable, unacceptable, awful reality. In other words, you can't really believe in hell. And that leads us to say that if ever there was a question in need of an unambiguous response, it is the question, what is hell? Because cultists like the Jehovah's Witnesses continue to denounce hell as an heir of apostate Christendom. And Christian pastors, unfortunately, have just moved on. The vast majority now preferring to dwell on more uplifting themes. And as a result, hell has all but disappeared from our pulpits, and no one seems to have noticed. For Rob Bell, in Love Wins, well, hell is a virtual non-issue. For all practical purposes, everyone ends up in heaven. Of course, the Mormons can agree to that. The world's vilest people, in their view, make it to the celestial heaven, and lukewarm Mormons, religious people and those who accept the gospel in the spirit world generally enter the terrestrial heaven, and temple Mormons go to the celestial heaven. Hell is reserved for the devil, demons, and a small cadre of devilish souls, such as Judas, who qualify as what they call sons of perdition. Our Lord, of course, had precisely the opposite perspective, and he warned his hearers that the gate to hell is wide, the road leading to it broad. And he said, many enter through it, but small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Far from marginalizing hell, Jesus graphically described it as a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And while some have sought to take the Master's metaphors and make them walk on all fours, in truth, they reveal a far more ghastly reality. In other words, they're metaphors used as magnifying glasses that are illuminating the utter horror of hell, such that C.S. Lewis was right when he wrote, I would pay any price to be able to say truthfully, all will be saved, but my reason retorts, without their will or with it. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? But if I say with their will, my reason replies, how, if they will not give in? He wisely concludes that, well, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. Therefore, all who are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, says Lewis, there would be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find, those who knock, the door will be opened. And again, this is of urgent importance in that there are only two kinds of people in the world. And if that is true, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we should daily be making a difference. A lot of people hanging on. We will go right to the phone lines. First up, Seth, listening in El Dorado, Kansas, on Butt Radio. Hi, Seth.
Hi, Hank. Right along with what you were just talking about, my question is on the doctrine of eternal hell, is that something a church, do you think, should necessarily divide over if one segment believes that hell is more of a place for refinement, not necessarily an eternal, everlasting judgment, but an age of judgment that will take place in the future for sure, not a denouncement of hell, but rather a age of refinement more so. And would you say that's a foundational and doctrinal issue or something we don't have all the answers to?
Well, I think we have a lot of answers to what hell is all about, and I suppose that it is a very dangerous thing to take what Jesus Christ has taught us about hell and then try to redefine it. Moreover, common sense dictates that without the hell described by Jesus Christ, there's no need for Jesus Christ in this world or the next. Little needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that the Creator would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all humanity if there's no hell to save us from, and without hell, there's no need for salvation. Without salvation, there's no need for sacrifice. Without sacrifice, there's no need for the Savior in the first place. So as much as we may wish to think all will be saved, common sense precludes the possibility. As far as redefining hell, however, we have to define hell the way the Bible defines it. And from the biblical text, we can rightly conclude that hell is everlasting destruction, in the same way that heaven is everlasting life. We can also, from the biblical text, deduce that hell is eternal torment. I didn't say torture, but it is eternal torment. For example, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus speaks of this place of torment, and he depicts it rather graphically. And then I think it's very important to recognize that hell, biblically, is the erasure of the image of God and fallen humanity. So while animals are among the greatest of God's creative achievements, only human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. And in hell, that image is not only effaced, but ultimately erased. And that is why hell is such a graphic reality and why we should warn people not to neglect how great a salvation that could be theirs. And once we take out the biblical teaching of hell, well, there's nothing to be saved from. There's no need for a Savior.
I'm at a point right now, recently, I've been having a lot of different conversations with different believers. And personally, I look at Scripture and I look at the verses that talk about fire and judgment and hell. And I like you said, there's no way you can denounce that it's in there. It's very plainly and clearly in there. But I find it hard to really take one side or the other at this point. And I don't mean to be heretical or anything. Actually, lately, my brother, for bringing up some questions about this stuff, has been referred to as heretical for, you know, he even asked the question and said, "Let God be true and all men liars." I'm not making any statements of what I believe on this, but I'm asking questions.
Sure.
Regarding eternal life.
I think
this is one of the things I guess I want to put forth is that it says through Adam many were made sinners and through Christ many will be made righteous, and then the verse where it talks about how if through one man sin can be on all men, then how much greater through Christ that all can be made righteous. And but yeah, like I said, we're not trying to denounce hell or anything, but we're just trying to figure out whether, well, like you said, Rob Bell says, that is it righteous for God to put a man in eternal torment for a life of temporary life of sin?
Yeah. Well, a couple of things. I have an upcoming book. It's called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, in which I counter all of these arguments. But let me say that you are absolutely right in suggesting that the flames of hell are metaphorical. There's ample precedent for that. For example, the words of James, the half-brother of Jesus, describe the human tongue as being set on fire by hell. The tongue, says James, is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, James obviously does not intend us to suppose that the tongue, which, of course, is itself a metaphor for human language, is literally fire and literally sets on fire the course of one's life. And nor are human tongues or languages literally set on fire by hell. What he's doing is he's using the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive power of words. So he is also using the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive nature of hell. So what you have here is a metaphor, but it's a metaphor that serves as a magnifying glass to illuminate the horror of hell. So yes, you don't have to take the flames literally, but you do have to say that the flames are pointing to a literal reality, and that is what it will be like to be separated from the love and grace of God for all eternity. And I don't think that there's any way that you can get out of this from the perspective of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And let me go through that. If Jesus Christ talks about eternal life, and if he talks about eternal punishment for the unrighteous, as he does in Matthew 25, then you have to take his testimony and say the duration of the destiny of the unrighteous is identical to the duration of the destiny of the righteous. Each is said to be eternal. So being shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power clearly underscores the reality of continued conscious existence. So I don't think we can embrace universalism on the one hand, because the Bible simply doesn't permit it, nor can we embrace annihilationism, because if you embrace that, God rubs out the crowning jewels of his creation, which is even a greater horror. And not only that, there are not degrees of annihilation, and the Bible teaches very clearly that there are degrees of punishment in hell. And therefore, we can safely say that the punishment of a Hitler is going to greatly exceed that of a garden variety pagan.
And yeah, I agree with that completely. In saying that, like you said, you can't say that there's an eternal life for a believer and then not say that there's also an eternal death. In the same way, you say that there's levels of hell. I think there's also levels of heaven. And what I'm
saying
right.
is, I think that's absolutely right.
Overall.
Yes.
I just think there's levels overall, and that. The Young's literal translation of the word eternal is ages of ages and ages, or ages of the ages. And it just, I don't know, it just seems strange to me that we can turn ages, the word ages, even if it says ages and ages, that we can translate that and call it an eternity. I mean, eternity.
Well, there's no translation going on here. I mean, the plain meaning of everlasting is to last forever, eternal duration. Never ending.
And that's what I mean by the Young's translation. It's like ages, ages, and ages rather than the word eternal. But yeah, I don't know. I'm just, thank you for your time and answering my question. I feel like you have been very thorough. And I just got it on my mind quite a bit right now. And I just kind of keep looking.
Well, look for my book, because in that book, I have a section that's titled, What is Hell All About? And I've got all kinds of entries, like, what is hell? Where is hell? I'm flipping through, we have out right now an advanced reader copy. I have, are there really flames in hell? Why should I believe in hell? Or the degrees of punishment in hell, and so forth. So there's a lot of, I deal with annihilationism, a lot of entries on hell. And I have spent a lot of time thinking through this and grappling with the arguments.
Well, I appreciate it very much, Hank, and I will look into that book when you get it out.
It'll be out next month.
Next month, cool.
Yep.
Yeah, and I appreciate you. I've actually called in and talked to you about four times now, so I appreciate your ministry, and I've been listening to you for quite a few years now.
Well, thank you for listening, and thank you for your call today. I deeply appreciate it.
Thanks, Hank.
God bless you. And again, as mentioned, I have a book coming out, Afterlife, which deals with so many significant issues about death and the afterlife. A lot of people have a skewed view of what's going on. Do you realize when you die, before Jesus Christ returns again, you inherit a temporary heaven. So there's life after life, but it's temporary, just as depicted by Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 16. But there's also life after life after life, which is to say that there's an eternal heaven and there's an eternal hell. The righteous will inherit an eternal heaven, and they will do so in real physical bodies with a real physical Christ. And they will learn and grow and develop, albeit without error, but they will learn and grow and develop. So many misperceptions, even Platonic ideas about heaven and hell, that I counter in my book, Afterlife. I'm so excited about it coming out. We'll be talking about it all next month right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, the book is titled Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Coming up to the station break, we'll be right back after the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And when I talk about resources, you can check them out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff offers concise, well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book on audio CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a moment. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. know scripture memorization matters, but it can seem overwhelming. Let CRI help you with the Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know, by renowned speaker and apologist O.S. Hawkins. Each week for a year, you'll memorize another crucial verse with Hawkins' memorization tips and exposition to help it sink into your heart and mind. The Joshua Code is our gift in appreciation for your ministry support this month. Your support helps produce more of the broadcast you rely on. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Mike in Branson, Missouri. I'm listening on Bar Radio. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
I sure appreciate you taking my call and love your program.
Thank you.
I definitely a Christian, and I've been struggling with some anxiety and fears for about the last 10 years, and took, several different medications, from different doctors trying to deal with it, and I'm down to the point right now thinking about hypnosis, trying to see if that would help any, but I don't want to do anything that's against, the Bible or God's will. And the only thing I've come up through with the verse was like in Genesis, that the Lord caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, where he removed his rib and made woman.
Yeah, a couple of things I would say, Mike. Number one, perfect love casts out fear. And so I would partake of the means of grace that we have as believers. Oftentimes we suffer because we're not partaking of the means of grace that are offered to us within the purview of a biblical worldview. Now, having said that, I would also indicate that being brought into an altered state of consciousness intentionally, we can go into altered states of consciousness unintentionally. You can go into the zone when you're playing golf, or you can go into the zone while you're driving. 40 miles goes by and you don't realize it's passed. So you can do it unintentionally. But if someone's bringing you into an altered state of consciousness intentionally, you want to make sure the person that's doing that is highly reputable and has a biblical worldview, because this is a very dicey thing to mess around with. I'm not suggesting that it's always wrong, but if you are going to use that as an antidote to anxiety, I'd be very sure that you have someone that you can absolutely trust, because the altered state of consciousness and entering into it intentionally is a very real thing. A lot of people think this is hocus pocus. It's not. There's a lot of charlatans involved in it, and there's a lot of hocus pocus tangentially related to it, but it's a very real thing to be worked in an altered state of consciousness, and you want to make sure, again, that the person that's employing the trade is someone that lives within the context of a biblical worldview.
Yeah, I totally agree with you, and the person that I've been researching is fairly local and has been a minister and has the degrees in the psychology and all that, and from visiting with him, seems to be a very knowledgeable Christian person, believes in God and the Bible, and I just kind of want to get another preview on it, and I appreciate what you say. I know you know a lot about the Bible, and, you read it, like you said, for all it's worth. So I just wanted to make sure that I wasn't going down something that was that might be against God's will.
No, I'm just saying you need to be very careful about it. This word hypnotism was actually coined by James Braid, but the phenomenon itself can be traced far before him, can be traced to virtually every culture, every civilization, every century. And it is as common in Polynesia today as it was in the fortune-telling shrines of ancient Greece and Rome. In recent history, there have even been pseudo-Christian cults that have seized upon the principles of hypnotism to advance their own pernicious doctrines and practices. And that's why I think that, again, you have to be very, very careful about the practitioner. In the medical practice, it's regulated. There's a lot more certainty there. But in the practice of hypnosis, I mean, there are a lot of dangers and pitfalls. So you don't want to go from the frying pan into the fire because you've got one problem and it's exacerbated because you've gone to someone who is disreputable or has a worldview that's antithetical to a biblical worldview. So you have to do your research in this regard. And again, I think that we do not want to minimize the biblical perspective of overcoming anxiety through spiritual disciplines and through a biblical worldview. I've talked about that in a book called The Covering God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, which you may want to get a hold of before you get into the hypnosis aspect of things. Back to the phone lines, we want to talk to Rache, listening in St. Louis, Missouri.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. I do appreciate your broadcast first. First of all, I'm only 22, so I've been saved for 4 years now, and I just got a question. I mean, the churches that I go to teach that, you know, we're saved by grace, you know, and that Jesus is our righteousness, but at the same time, they also stress holiness or hell. So because I'm taught that when you're filled with the Spirit of God after you get saved, you're filled with the Spirit of God that gives you the ability to dot every I and cross every T. And it's not saying that you won't mess up, but, you know, it's stressing that, you know, you should have that ability, you know, if you get filled with the Spirit, that you can live perfect.
Well, I think it's a wrong way of thinking. Rache, it's a bad way of thinking. I mean, I prefer what Luther said, and I've repeated that on the radio broadcast a number of times. Luther said we're snow-covered dung, and that's just the way it is. We are positionally declared righteous because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, his righteousness laid to our account. But we ourselves are still sinners, and we continually fight the powerful lure of sin, and that's going to be a reality to the day you die. So if you think you can attain to holiness or entire sanctification, it's a fool's errand. It'll only put you in misery and bondage. What you should better think of is that you are justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Again, his righteousness laid upon you so that God sees you in the context of Christ's righteousness, but that you are being transformed by Jesus Christ. That's an ongoing process, but in that process, we recognize continually that we have not arrived, nor will we ever arrive this side of the grave. In fact, the most powerful thing that I can point you to is Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me. Within me, and Paul here is underscoring the powerful lure of sin. So entire sanctification, the holiness standards, legalism is not the right perspective. Now, we don't want to go to the other side of the equation and embrace license either. What we have to embrace is sanctification, which is wrought by the Jesus Christ who justifies us and is augmented because we are partaking of the means of grace offered to us within the context of a biblical worldview and within the context of a local expression of believers through baptism and communion, and again, the spiritual disciplines modeled by Jesus Christ.
So should we be striving still for perfection? Should you be even trying to live right? Because if you can't,
of course, of course,
really in you.
No, that's what we do. I mean, our willer is changed in a new direction. When we repent, we are saying, I am a sinner. I repent of my sin, and now I want to do it God's way. That means that we're now turning and moving in a different direction, and we're asking Jesus Christ to be Lord of every area of our lives. We want to please the one who saved us. We want to live a life of gratitude. If someone gives you $1 billion, you don't take the $1 billion and then curse the man for giving you $1 billion. No, you're grateful for what he gave you. Well, we have a gift that transcends any monetary value. We have a gift for all eternity, and so we live in gratitude for the gift so freely given to us. We are like beggars. We reach out the hand of a beggar, receive the gift of a king, and now we live in gratitude for that gift.
Well, my husband, like, he's a backslider, what we call a backslider. I don't know if I'm even using the right term. I mean, because he's gone back into, you know, full-blown sin, like doing whatever that he wants to do. He's not, you know, denying Christ and, you know, what he's done on the cross. He believes that, but his lifestyle is now contradicting what he believes, because now he's still walking in sin and still doing the same things, you know, and practicing the lifestyle he used to. So, I mean, because he believes, can he be saved by his faith alone?
Well, you're not, you know, James actually answers that question in a very powerful way. James, in fact, poses the question in a rhetorical fashion. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? And the answer is no. Such a faith cannot save him. We're saved by the kind of faith that produces good works. We're not saved by mere intellectual assent. If we were, we could be a demon. You go further on in James, and he says, you believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So it's not just intellectual assent that saves us. We're saved by the kind of faith that produces good works.
Right. So does that deny his faith? Does that mean that he doesn't believe anymore? Because,
well, it may mean that he never believed in the first place. Because, again, you can have an intellectual assent. I can say, I believe in Jesus Christ. But that's not enough. True faith involves not only knowledge, not only agreement that the knowledge you have is correct, it means now you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for everlasting life, not trusting on what you can do, but trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for you. So it's knowledge, assent, and trust, cat spelt with a K if you want to remember it, knowledge, assent, and trust, that is the foundation of what we call belief or saving faith. So it's not enough to know about Jesus Christ. It's not enough to agree that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. The demons do that, shudder. You have to trust in Jesus Christ alone. And when you do, you're trusting in Him as Lord and Savior, and He begins to change your life. So there's a difference between having a said faith, the intellectual assent, I believe in Jesus Christ, or I say, Jesus, I believe in Jesus. There's a difference between that and a genuine saving faith. Saving faith produces good works. Now, works don't save you, but saving faith does produce good works.
Okay, and I don't want to take up, you know, that much of your time, but I just really want to get it clear before, you know, I get off the line with you. So where do we go from here? Because, I mean, when we first got saved together, like, we were going full blown, you know, like in prayer together all the time, you know, doing everything that we know to do, reading the scripture.
Well, here's the deal, and I got to cut you off only because I'm coming up to a hard break. Here's the deal. You pray for him. Prayer is firing the winning shot. You model the Christian life for him. Your life and your love may give you an opportunity to use your lips as well in terms of communicating with him, but only God changes the heart. So you can't change him, but what you can do is you can grow through the means of Christ offered you, and as a result, be a testimony that may well draw him to the foot of the cross. Pray that God brings other people and circumstances into his life as well. Got to leave it at that. Be right back.
Our faith is under more intense attack than ever. And the only way to stay strong is to immerse oneself in God's Word, to mine it, meditate on it, and memorize it. Now, well-known speaker and apologist O.S. Hawkins will help you memorize and mine 52 of the Bible's most crucial verses in his new book, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift of ministry support this month. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. And thank you. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Have unanswered Bible questions? Have you ever been stumped by an unbeliever or been challenged in your faith by a family member or a friend? From the commonly asked questions of seekers to the most difficult objections of skeptics, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff has the answers. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book on audio CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jim, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Jim.
Hello, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. I've been a Christian for 54 years, and I have studied Scripture quite a bit according to my ability to absorb and understand. The other day, in speaking with a young man about God and so on, he posed the idea or the question, could God be an alien? Could he be an extraterrestrial? And I said, I had no scriptural perspective on that, but I said that it didn't, in my opinion, diminish our responsibility to deal with Jesus Christ crucified, raised from the dead, and the deity of God, and the reality of the Holy Spirit. And I just needed a more mature person's perspective on that, and ergo, you're the man.
Well, here's the thing that I would say at the very beginning is you have to go back to basics, and the basics are these, that God, by definition, is the uncaused first cause who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Yes. In other words, whatever is has been created, and it has been created by God. We can't say that nothing created everything. That's illogical. But we can say that God is the cause for the effect that we see, the universe and everything that is in the universe. So God is the uncaused first cause. Furthermore, the Bible makes clear that God is before all things. Speaking about Jesus Christ, who is, as you allude to, God in human flesh, Jesus Christ is said to be before all things, and in him all things hold together. So were there such a thing as extraterrestrials or aliens, they still would have been created by God. Although, I can say that there's no hard evidence for aliens or extraterrestrials at all. The Bible doesn't absolutely preclude the possibility, but there's no hard evidence for it, and nor do we see a hint of this notion in Scripture. So I think you realize that God couldn't be an extraterrestrial because he is the creator of all things. An extraterrestrial would be something that would have been created.
Okay, cool.
Make sense?
Indeed, sir. Thank you.
You got it, my friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Linda next, Seattle, Washington. Linda is listening on KCIS. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call and for your ministry. You are very, the content of your program is very thought-provoking. I've been listening for a while now.
Oh, wonderful.
I have a brother who is, he's angry at God. And at most, many other things and people. And he just really seems to be struggling with how to put this thing all together or his place in it all. And it's kind of scary in light of all the stuff that's going on in the world today. And I was just wondering, is there any way or maybe a publication of some sort that you know of that could affect his mind. He seems to not be able to make things balance.
Yeah. Well, you know, I don't want to make this a purely academic exercise in terms of answering your question, but let me start with something, and that is to say that the evil in the world that people can be angry about and oftentimes blame God for is not caused by God.
I know that.
God creates the potential for evil by granting us freedom of choice, and through our choices we have actualized that evil. So the evil and the imbalances in the world that people get angry about are the result of our own sin. And the beauty of a biblical worldview is we can now say that's not how the story ends. Out of that, God brings about the best of all possibilities, a world in which we'll forever be able not to sin. And so we see the grace of God in preparing things in such a way that ultimate redemption can be effected at last. So if we embrace Jesus Christ, he can make sense of our lives, and we start to realize that even in the dark places, even the difficulties, God works all things for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. So we can have a relationship with God. When we have that relationship, he even works those things that are dark and dreary in such a way that they ultimately affect good. I looked back at my own life for years and thought, wow, if only I had come to faith in Christ earlier, how much better I could be as an ambassador for Christ. Now I look back with a perspective of time and say, wow, I can see that God used those missing years, as it were, or those stolen years. He even used that, those years, to make me more effective in the present. So he even used those things which were thought of as victories by Satan as a way for the extension of his kingdom.
Okay. Except that he seems to be so frustrated, so, I don't know, he can't make sense of it all. He can't make sense of it all, and it makes him very angry, and it makes him go outward in blaming others, not really seeing his contribution to it all.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, ultimately, although there's no magic bullet, I mean, ultimately it's a change of heart, a change of mind, it's a change of the will. It's recognizing that I, too, am a wretched sinner. I'm causing the problem by my own actions every single day, and the only way to remedy that is to be found in Christ.
Right.
And that's what
and
a biblical worldview is all about. Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I was asking, if there is maybe something that he could read that you know of that...
You know, there's a book that I'm thinking about that was written by Johnny Erickson Tada. That's a book that I think could be very, very helpful. If you'd give this to him, if he'd read it, it would give him a whole new perspective. It's actually, the title is When God Weeps.
When God Weeps?
Yeah.
W-E-E-P-S.
Yeah, When God Weeps. I think this would be like the perfect book for him.
Okay.
I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Ronell, listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Ronell.
How you doing, Hank? I've been listening to you for a while now.
Thank you.
And I just recently started going back to church, but I want to know what the Bible says about divorce.
Well, you know, Jesus makes divorce something that is onerous and awful. He says God hates divorce. And so you have to start with the presupposition that the ultimate good is always reconciliation. And as long as the door to reconciliation is open, we should seek that route as opposed to seeking divorce. But in saying that, Jesus does leave exceptions for divorce, those exceptions being adultery and desertion, which is further explicated by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So Jesus says anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another commits adultery. Paul adds to that that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. So Paul builds on what Jesus Christ says, and together we have this notion of in divorce for the reason of adultery and desertion. But we should never seek divorce, we should seek reconciliation. If the other party, however, leaves, we're not bound in that circumstance, and there are those things that rise to the level of adultery that I think we have to take seriously, again, not as an excuse to get out of a marriage, but one of the conditions that is laid forth from a biblical perspective with respect to divorce and marriage. And we've actually done an article in the Christian Research Journal that lays all of this out. It's called Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage.
Okay.
Okay?
You
got it,
Ronell. I appreciate your show a lot.
Thank you, Ronell, and I hope you keep listening. And if there's anything else we can do for you, let us know. We want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John, Vero Beach, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi there. Quick question. You are familiar with Reinhard Bonnke?
I am.
Okay. All right. Well, he actually lives in Vero Beach, Florida, where I live, and he's having his first crusade in the United States in Vero Beach within the month. And first, what are your thoughts about him?
Well, I don't think he's legitimate in any sense in terms of what he is communicating with respect to demonization, what he's communicating in terms of his deliverance paradigm. I don't think that he's reputable with respect to what he says about healing and wealth. He teaches a prosperity gospel that is the antithesis of what you find in the Scripture. And as a result of that, I wrote a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, which lays out why the word of faith message that he is communicating is not a biblical message. For example, when he slays people in the spirit during these events, slaying people in the spirit has no biblical precedent whatsoever and has more akin to the world of the occult than it does to a Christian worldview. Bonnke, for example, alleges to have resurrected someone from the dead. Well, where's the evidence for that? You know, we believe that the resurrection, although Christ is the first fruits of those who are going to be resurrected, the resurrection always is something that we look forward to in the future. Now, can God resuscitate someone? Yes. But the fact of the matter is, the evidence is conspicuous by its absence. So there's a lot of selling and sensationalism that's part and parcel of what these televangelists do that again, becomes very deflective to a biblical worldview. And it's why I wrote books like Counterfeit Revival and Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century.
Well, I mean, I don't know if I should at this point. They put a huge sign up at the corner of our property advertising this event. And, I don't believe that because of my relationship with him, it's a good one, that he would actually reverse at this point. But I do believe that he may suffer the consequences of being affiliated with, and would obviously hurt the church.
Yeah, because what happens is what you win people by is what you win them to. So if they're won by sensationalism and signs and wonders that have no basis in reality, then that's how you have to keep them as well. So I do think it's dangerous. I think your responsibility is only, you can't change anybody's heart, you can't change your pastor's heart. What you can do is speak the truth in love with gentleness and with respect and say, maybe this is something that you ought to consider. I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information as I close the broadcast, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the World Wide Web, our address is equip.org. And of course, you can always talk to our resource consultants when you pick up the phone and dial 888-7000 in the letters CRI. We're out of here for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but we look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith,
The Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.